When we think of the subject of suffering, what is it that comes into our minds? There's a few things that I could think of, really. Pain, upset, family issues, work problems, perhaps the world in which we live with its disasters and its famine, death, or perhaps hell and purgatory. Or maybe for us as brethren and sisters, perhaps we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I suppose they are all aspects of suffering, but where does it come from? And why is there suffering in the world today? Well, it's fair to say that we are all human. We all suffer to some extent in life, some more than others perhaps. Many people say, well, how can there be a God with a world full of suffering? Why does God allow it to happen? Well, the fact is that the majority of people do not want to understand that there is a God, and they have no real interest in the things contained here in God's Bible, which show to us that there is a way of being a part of a glorious time to come and to avoid this aspect of suffering as human beings. So to start our thoughts then, let's turn to the reading that we had from the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3. And really our subject of suffering goes all the way back here from Genesis, the Garden of Eden, and really back to Adam and Eve. And we think of the first lie, what we as Christadelphians may refer to as the fall, which is verses 3 and 4 of Genesis chapter 3. Ye shall not surely die. And there's a process here. Stage one there is completed. Ye shall not surely die. The woman is told by the serpent that she won't die. And that's temptation. Stage two, though, is verse 6. That it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired. So stage two there is the lust of the flesh. And then stage three comes in really at verse 7 to the end of the chapter that we had read together, that they had a knowledge of what was happening. And so there's three things there. There's temptation, there's lust of the flesh, and then there is a knowledge of what's going on. Keep a marker in Genesis, but just as a small side point, let's go to 1 John 2. So the first epistle of John, chapter 2, and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth for ever. And so there I think we can see that three-stage process that is what it's the same as what happened in the Garden of Eden. And so we are no different, and we all go through this process all the time, which is why we need to remember the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we will come on to later in our thoughts. But just turn back to Genesis with me. I think it's probably fair to say that these are probably the most well-known words and famous words of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It's something I remember doing as a proof in my Sunday school, and that's because of the reason that it is quite important. So if we Genesis 3 and verse 15 and read these words, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So we came in at verse 15 there, and when we start to break those words up, we realise that there are two areas of the body that are referred to. There's the head, and then there is the heel. An injury to the head will almost certainly be fatal, and an injury to the heel will almost certainly be repaired and overcome. It can be healed. So what does that show to us? What does that tell us? Well, there is a division and enmity between the serpent and the woman when we read those words. The serpent's seed, or sin, will only bruise the heel, whereas the woman's seed will bruise the head. Of course, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, which we'll come on to later in our thoughts. But it's very important here to remember the word seed. And now we come on to our subject of suffering in the latter half of the chapter. We read of the sorrow of childbirth, and we read of the return to dust, which is still with us today, obviously. Man here had disobeyed God's commandment to not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, yet they ate it anyway, and now pay the price for it. A price that we are still paying today in our times until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we put our faith in the scriptures, God's holy inspired word, then this is the origin of sin and where things all started. But we can still take things a bit further by thinking upon the role of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God's son. So just remember the words that we had read together from Genesis chapter 3. Keep those in our minds, and let's turn forward to Hebrews. So Hebrews shows to us a clear distinction between the law and the things of Christ. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews 2 and verse 7. Talking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownedest him with glory and honour, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And so then our subject of suffering comes out in verse 9, doesn't it? The suffering of death. And we're now starting to see where the Lord Jesus Christ fits in, are we not? That after having established the origin of sin and where it has come from the Garden of Eden, there is a way that can help us with that three-stage process and gives us hope from those words, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The sufferings again come out in verse 10, showing to us that Jesus also went through the same sufferings. That he was flesh and blood, just as us, yet resisted the temptations in order to be that reconciliation that we read of at the end of the chapter here. So staying in Hebrews 2, and if we come down to verse 14, very important words here. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. So very important words there, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that great high priest making reconciliation for the sins of the people. Verse 16 is important in that he took on the seed of Abraham. And verse 18 is important, telling us of the suffering. And so we come across this word seed again. And this time it is Abraham's seed, which brings us into looking at the role of the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking of sin, which brings suffering and ultimately death. At the end of Romans chapter 6, we read those words, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And obviously, baptism plays a big part here in what we're talking about this afternoon, that we must put on the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to have a hope of glorious times to come. Christ was a human being, being born of a woman just as you and me, but Christ didn't do any sin, but had those same temptations and that same ability to sin. I know we returned to this in our exhortation, but if we go in at Hebrews 4 and come in at verse 12, this proves the point. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so there in verse 15, we read that Christ was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And we've already quoted those words from Romans 6 and verse 23, "The wages of sin are death." But Christ didn't do any sin, and so the grave could not hold him, and he was raised after 3 days. Jesus then was born of a woman, and it's Matthew chapter 1 that we can see his family tree. So if we just turn back to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 1. And we can see from this chapter that he was of the line of David. Remember that word that we want to remember, that word seed. So he was born of the Holy Spirit, as we can see there from verse 18, as well as being born from the woman Mary. He performed many miracles, being the Son of God. And really, when we start to look at his character and what he was like, he is a great example to those who believe and put their trust in such things. He was indeed God's word made flesh, we read in John 1 and verse 14. So what was Christ's purpose in the earth? What does it mean to us, and how does it relate to ourselves? Well, we read in Corinthians, just a small verse in Corinthians, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So really, baptism is something that is needed, and its importance is clear once we start to know and get to know who Jesus Christ was and that he made that sacrifice for others. I think that we can all agree that from when the time that Jesus lived upon the earth until now, the world is indeed a very wicked place. And ultimately, that stems from the things that we've been looking at back in Genesis. It all goes back to Adam and Eve, back in those words of Genesis, and the taking of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, And since that time, there has always been sin. And so in Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers, the people were under the law, which gave them forgiveness until they committed such things again. But when Christ came and offered his life as a sacrifice, this was indeed so much more. And that's what Hebrews goes on really to explain after Hebrews chapter 4 that we've read together. But we'll come back to Matthew, and let's just go to Romans chapter 6. So this then is the baptism chapter, really well known for the baptism. But if we read the first five verses of Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And so these verses that we read of in Romans then are written to people who were already baptized, reminding them of the importance of it and the position that they were in, and that position is not to be overlooked. And if we go down to verse 8, we read, now if ye be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So then, how can we be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord? The answer is through baptism. But what does this really mean? As we've already read and talked about, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Well, alive in what way? And so to not be baptized, we live our life and then it ends and we go to the grave. But with baptism, we live our life in a godly way, adhering and striving to abide to what is contained in the scriptures. And then Christ may return, or we go into the grave asleep in Christ. And so that when Christ does return, we are raised alive to go through judgment and have that glorious hope of being in God's kingdom. And so really alive with a hope of being in the kingdom is what is meant. And surely that is so much better than what is on offer in the world in which we live. It is a way out from the pain and the suffering that the world brings to us and that the flesh offers to us on a daily basis. And so we are baptized into the hope of being a part of that kingdom which is soon to come. But how is this possible? Well, if we go back to Genesis chapter 12, where we read of the promises to Abraham. And again, just remind yourself of that word seed. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. I will make of thee a great nation, and a land that I will show thee. It's pointing forward to the kingdom, really. But now, if we turn back to Matthew chapter 1 that we were looking at earlier, we can start to see the relation of the Lord Jesus Christ to these things. So here in Matthew chapter 1, we see the family tree and the line of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is of the same lineage of Abraham, who we've just read about in Genesis chapter 12. And we see that from verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So this first chapter of Matthew goes through the line until Jesus and shows to us that Jesus and Abraham are related. Verse 17, so all the generations of Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And of course, that is the Lord Jesus. So these things are promised to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. And then from looking at Matthew chapter 1, with Christ being of the same line as Abraham, they are promised to Christ. As back in Genesis chapter 12, it said, thy seed, and that's Abraham's seed. And there we have that word again, seed. If we are baptized then out of Adam and into Christ, these promises also apply to us, because through baptism we put on the saving name of Christ. And so we go forward now to Galatians chapter 3. Words I'm sure we know well, but it's good to go over such things. Galatians chapter 3. And at the end of the chapter, Galatians 3 and verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. They're lovely words, really, heirs according to the promise, and all one in Christ Jesus. They show to us how we can be associated with such a wonderful hope and privilege that is far beyond anything else that can be obtained in the world, the hope of the kingdom and the forgiveness that can be had through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 27 there we read, for as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that the only way we can put on Christ is through baptism. There is no other option, there is no other way. And the verb that Paul uses here to put on Christ has the sense of sinking into a garment when we look at Strong's Concordance. And we sink into Christ at baptism. And that begins the process, the walk of developing the new man. And how do we develop this new man? Well, We see some very, very similar words in Colossians. So I'd just like to have a look at in Colossians chapter 3. Thinking of the old and the new man. We read in Colossians 3 and verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Note here the similarity of Paul's terminology and Paul's approach, that the previous verses show us the fruits of the old man that we are to put off. And we learn that the only way to do this is to grow in our knowledge of the truth and turn away from the errors of our old ways and to get to know the character of the Lord Jesus Christ through the scriptures. Turn with me just back to Ephesians chapter 4, where we also come across this same verb to put on. In Ephesians 4 and verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, which is the old man, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. And if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So there we have in verse 24, the same verb to put on. There is no mistaking here that the fact that the Apostle Paul is telling us that baptism into Christ is essential, but it doesn't just stop there. It begins a lifetime process of growing into Christ, and from a reprobate mind to developing the very mind of Christ, in the words that we've just read there from Ephesians 4, verse 23. Without which we are none of his, when we look at Romans chapter 8. And verse 9. And so I know baptism isn't our subject for this afternoon, but it is clearly essential and related to our subject here this afternoon. And is there any other way to escape the wages of sin? Well, let's just have a look at Mark and chapter 16. Again, words I'm probably sure we know very well. Mark 16, verse 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." As the verse then shows, belief, salvation, and baptism are all intertwined. And to be saved, we need to be both believe and be baptized. So being saved in biblical terms means to be granted immortality at judgment, saved from eternal death. On its own, the verse that we've just read in Mark 16, verse 16, shows that baptism is needed, and if we want to be in the likeness of Christ's resurrection, and that is to be resurrected ourselves, you must also be in the likeness of his death. Fortunately, the way that we achieve that is by being baptized. And to be an heir to the promises made to Abraham, we need to be baptized. So that I hope that from what we've looked at from Scripture in our study this afternoon has been able to shed some light for all of us on suffering, where it comes from, why it is with us, and how to deal with it, and encourage us as we strive to live a Christ-like life on our walk to the kingdom. And just in conclusion, I'd like to just have a look at some words from Peter, 1 Peter and chapter 3. Let's come in at verse 16. "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him.